Tonight, we're still in Acts chapter 16, page number 34. Page 34, we're at question number 17 is what we are ready for. And last week we discussed that we began to discuss the jailer here, the Philippian jailer, I guess it's probably titled in a lot of your Bibles. And we were beginning that discussion last week. We talked about how that there was a great earthquake, the foundations were shaken, the door was opened, and everyone's bands were loosed, and the jailer was about to kill himself, and Paul said with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And it says he calls for a light. He goes and goes to them. And then we got to where that's where we ended in the story last week. And question number 17 come from verse 30. Says, what important question did the jailer ask?
What must I do to be saved?
What must I do to be saved? And what answer did he receive?
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house.
Yep. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in all thy house. Now, the next part of the question is why was the answer given to the jailer different than the ones in Acts 2:38 and Acts 22:16? Now, they ask what was said Acts 2 and verse 38. Yep. What does Acts 22:16 tell us? Yep. Well, Paul, or we're in the story there where he's recounting his story. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. To be honest about it, there's no difference in what he's telling them. That's the real answer. But I think what he's trying to get us to do get us to focus on here in this discussion is the word believe. The word believe. When he says, what must I do to be saved? He tells him to believe. Now, is believe an action word or is it a passive word? It's an action word. It's kind of like, whenever you say you love someone, you say that you love them and you do nothing. Do people believe you that you love that person? You know, like a couple that's getting ready to get married. What does the guy usually do to push this along? They usually buy a wedding ring and everybody gets excited, or at least you hope they get excited. You're trying to push that process along. But if you said, I want to marry you, and you never give them any indication that you really want to, don't set a date, don't do the American tradition of giving a ring and all that, do people take you serious? Or does she take you serious? Probably not. Believe. Yeah. Belief. Belief to me is kind of similar to this thing, similar in this regard, because if you do nothing, it's not believed. You didn't believe. But if you followed through with the action, you did what you're supposed to do, you did what was required of you as far as the belief goes, then it can be said you were or you are a believer. Now, in these other passages, Acts 2:38, they're told to repent, be baptized. In Acts 22:16, he was told to be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. When I look at this is all part of the belief system. These are things you do to prove or uphold belief. As you've heard me say before, debate on whether to even bring this up again, but perhaps some of you have not heard me tell this, but in several languages, the word believe does not exist in the Bible. It comes, they translate it as faith. And if we, and many times when the word belief is used, when I was teaching a class in Tanzania, Africa, many years ago now, I went through talking about belief and faith, kept bringing that up in the passage we studied, like in James and in Romans and so forth. And so at the end of the Bible discussion, they asked a question. Someone asked a question, why do you keep saying faith and faith or belief and belief? And I'm like, what are you talking about? And they were saying, well, you keep repeating yourself over and over. And then somebody had to explain it to me. It's in their language, what they're hearing when you're being translated, when you say believe, they're hearing faith. And then when they're hearing faith, you're saying faith, they're hearing faith. So it sounds like you're saying the same thing over and over. So I got to thinking about it and doing a little more study and thought in this area. And really it come across as there's not much difference even in our language in belief and faith. But we separated in our language as belief as a feeling, one of the definitions as a feeling. And then we also have the definition of belief that it is an action. So it becomes a noun and a verb for us, either way. But in this case, here in the scripture, that the belief entails the system of faith. So I like to think of it that way when I read the word believe, especially in the book of Romans and in the book of Acts, that when you read the word believe, that it is an action word. It is talking about the system of faith, the things that we do in regards to obedience after being taught. That's how and think of it in a different way, a little bit different way, is belief is the proof. Because you're proving that which you have learned.
Becoming a Christian, there are steps to becoming a Christian. And you have to go through each one of the steps to become a Christian. And that's the reason sometimes the Church of Christ is called the Five Steps. And what you have to do, is realize that the answers that are given, the people are at a different spot in the steps of becoming a Christian. All of them have to be done, but that's just like us going to Knoxville. We're going to go with I-40, but if we talk to each one of us about it, then every one of us that are a different vocation, whether it be starting or on the interstate itself, to get to Knoxville.
Yeah, in different places, different knowledge levels, we could say as well. Yeah, that's definitely the case.
And I read that it implies that belief is just the first step in that verse, that, you know, verse 33 immediately follows up.
Yep. When we teach the five steps to salvation, belief is the first one. Belief, Romans 10, verse 17, right? Therefore, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, hearing first, and hearing the word of God leads you to belief or faith. Then we go to the book of Hebrews, define 11:1, define faith. We go to verse 6 and see that it is a necessity. In order to be pleasing to God, you have to have faith. And then it leads us down to the next steps. And really, if you study this passage, you will see that these steps are employed in the conversion of the jailer. Question number 18 is, why did Paul speak him the word of the Lord?
So that he would know what to do to be saved.
That's right.
He had to have more instruction.
So he would know what to do and what it means to be saved. And do we have the exact words that were said?
I
No. But we know what was taught because we see the evidence of it. The evidence of what was taught. He was taught the gospel. What is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that saving message leads people to Christ. Remember what Jesus said in the book of John. If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Saying, if you hold up the cross, he was predicting at that point in the scripture what death he was going to die, the death on the cross. And if we show people, teach people the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, they'll be drawn to him.
I think the example of the Ethiopian eunuchs is very important, because when he said, see, here's water, what hindered me to be baptized? The inference to me is, he's asking, are there any other steps that I need to be aware of before I am baptized?
Yeah. Yeah, what's next? Yeah, what do I need to do? I kind of see the same thing going on here in this story with the Philippian jailer. He has seen the evidence. He's experienced it through the earthquake. Now he asked the question. He's having the gospel preached to him or taught to him. And then, like you said, in a verse or two later here, we will see that he was baptized. He was baptized. So baptism had to be in there. The death, the burial, you know, that's where we usually learn about baptism, is in the burial. So he had to have learned about that through the teaching that he was given them. Find my place here.
18b.
What shows the jailer's response? Yep. What'd you say? I begin to look at that and think about that. Is that the beginning of repentance? Perhaps it is in the case of that. What else did the jailer and his family do straightway or immediately? Yeah, verse 33, he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all of his, straightway. Talking about all of his house, those that were brought in to listen. Now the question I have for you is, who was there? Do you think it was strictly family members? Think about the position of this person. They would have probably been on the wealthy class, or probably the more wealthy class, because of the position he held. So most likely it wasn't, when it's talked about in his house, it was more likely servants. I can even see people from the jail. Hey, we got to check this out. We just witnessed, you know, workers that witnessed what happened, along with his family. I feel like this is a pretty good sum of people, you know, 10, 15, 20, I don't know. But it's a pretty good sum of people that got to hear the gospel preached to them, and their response was baptism. And notice, I want to look at this just for a moment. Think about this word straightway or immediately. Have you ever met somebody that come to a knowledge of the truth and they said, well, I'm going to put it off? They kick it down the road. I'm going to put it off. And they keep putting it off and keep putting it off. And next thing you know, they're not interested in being baptized anymore. They've hardened their heart, or they've let the evil one harden their heart over time. And this happens. But when somebody realizes what they need to do to be saved, and they do it straightway or immediately, that is a step in the right direction and a step against the evil one. I'm reminded of a Bible study we had. We used to do a lot more Bible study with people in the community. I wish we could get more people interested and get into that again. But up there in the classroom, me and Kyle was here doing some Bible studies with some people on probably a Tuesday night. either Monday or Tuesday night. So we've been working with this lady for a while, and we got to baptism and talking about that, and boy, that was one of the times you just mess things up, and it's like, did I even get out of bed? This should have got out of bed this morning, one of those days. And so I felt like I was messing it up good, and she stopped us in the middle and says, I want to be baptized. I'm lost, and I want to be saved. And I said, all right. We stopped right there and said, who you want to call? She goes, call Carl and Joan. I called up Carl and Joan. They come here. Carl baptized her because she wanted him to baptize her, and we went on our way rejoicing. That was the lady that used to live across the road over here, Diane Chope, or Joslyn, whichever way you knew her.
Was that the trailer?
Okay. Yeah. And then after that, she was pretty faithful to come. She sat up here with us on the front seat a lot of times. That was an exciting day. That's what happens when the gospel is preached to an open heart, a receptive heart. They're not wanting to kick it down the road and wait 10 days, wait till they can get the family together. Let's take care of it now. When I was baptized, that's kind of the way it was. Thought about it off and on that day, and finally I called my friend up, preacher friend. I said, I want to be baptized. Let's get this done. He said, all right, maybe church business. That's what we done. That's the way we handled it. And everybody wasn't there. Some of them was away grocery shopping, doing whatever they was doing, and we got it done because I was starting to get overburdened and thinking about it, saying, I don't know if I'd wait till everybody gets here. We took care of business. That's
you know, a question.
Go ahead.
Or a comment. You know, I've known some people that they're shy, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And they planned on, you know, not doing it at church, but you know, calling and getting it done between church meetings, but because they're just like shy or timid. But I mean, I don't think it was anything that they were ashamed about what they were doing. It's just that they were very shy.
Well, I guess the point I'm making, probably belaboring it a little bit, is many times people, once they have understood that they're lost in that belief, they want to take care of it, get it done instead of waiting around. Is it wrong to wait? I wouldn't recommend it, but I can't say that it's wrong. You know, sometimes there's circumstances where people want to wait. They want their children, they want their family or whatever to be there. That's nothing wrong with that. But also remember that what is our life, according to James? It is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Think about that. What's a vapor? You ever taken a spray bottle and just spray it in the air? Spray bottle of water, how long does it last? That's what he's talking about. That's the vapor that appears for a little while, then goes away.
Her mother showed me an obituary not too long ago, and she can correct me where I'm wrong. But this, I'm talking about this man became a Christian. And then, what was it, 2 or 3 years later, they were baptized? 4 years later?
They were saved. You may have said something like that. And then they were saved. He used that phrase. And it was just.
And then it was something, or they became a member of a certain denomination or something, and it was 2 or 3 years, or 3 or 4 years later that they were baptized.
Yeah, I know that. One of the guys I worked with, now it's getting to be close to 30 years ago, but and it wasn't my first job either. That's what makes it feel so bad. We were talking about it, and he was excited about being baptized or going to be baptized. When are you going to be baptized? All next month. So I thought about it, and I went back, and I said, well, this is an opportunity. So I listed out a bunch of scriptures and, you know, about baptism, of how it's not something you just monkey around with. Something you need to do once you've decided it's time. It's time for you to do it. And that poor, after we discussed a couple times, I started feeling bad because I could tell it was weighing heavy on his heart. His preacher was saying, wait till baptism day in that month. This was in the Baptist church here in town. And so I could tell it weighed heavy on him, but he still waited anyways.
When I was a child, I went to Lagarde, and we didn't have a baptistry. So if anybody went up, well, my sister was baptized, she went up, and we had to go to Green Eagles with And the question always was that what if she was, somebody was in a car wreck, and they were on the way to Green Eagles, would they be saved?
Well, to me, those are what ifs, buts, and ands. And I've always, I shouldn't say always, but I've taken the position on that. First off, did it happen? No. Have we ever heard of it happening? I've never heard of it happening. I actually did hear of somebody who died in the baptistry. It was one of those odd situations, but I've never heard of anybody dying trying to get there. And also, consequently, I've never heard of somebody getting sick, being baptized in cold water either. You know, like a creek or something busting up ice, and I've never heard of anybody getting sick from that. Now, is that saying that the work of God or the Holy Spirit's involved? I don't know. I'm not going to not say yay or nay on that. But suppose it did happen. Let God judge it. Let God take care of it. That's, to me, that's the best answer to give, because everything else, to me, is just guessing and if, ands, and buts.
That's what's in their minds.
Yeah. But we also know that God judges us on opportunities, too. If we had opportunity, we didn't take it. And, you know, what would he think about that? And that we did have the right heart and just didn't have the right attitude or didn't want to make that step. Number 19, what did the jailer rejoice? Or when did the jailer rejoice? I'll read it right here in a minute. After he was baptized. Notice that. His rejoicing was after baptism. Why do you think? He knew his sins were forgiven. Next part of the question is, name all things that were included in the jailer believing in God with all his house.
The people speaking to him spoke to him the word of the Lord that he believed.
He heard the teaching. He believed what he was being taught. So there's the faith, hearing, believing. And he repented of what he had done by washing the stripes and then offering them food and doing all that they had done. And then we see him being baptized. We don't have recorded here the good confession, as we say, but I'm not sure we can discount that either. So several of the steps that we say that one has to do in order to be saved are right here. Right here in it. Next, question number 20 says, how would you answer the following points? Letter A, all one needs to do to be saved is just believe, because that it is what Paul told the jailer to do. So how would you answer that?
Continue reading that chapter
and
faith that belief
was
followed after that. Yep.
I thought about, notice what the jailer's actions were. If all he had to do to be saved was believe, and we're talking about believe as an emotion, then why was he baptized? Why did he take that next step? Or next set of steps? So to me, that's a poor argument to make, even though I've heard people make that argument, because they'll pull that out and ignore the rest of the passage. You can't ignore the rest of the passage. Number B, letter B. the jailer must have been sprinkled, because there wouldn't have been enough water in the jail to immerse him. That's just silly. Well, that's a big assumption right there, too. That's a big assumption that that's the case.
They took him to be baptized.
There you go. They took him to be baptized. That's an important piece right there. They took him to be baptized. Also, what if you think about, if you want to go down the road of what would the water there at the jail or at the house, you think they might have had a what they call a Jewish mikvah, which is a Jewish bath. Do you think that could have existed? I mean, come on, think about it. You run to prison. I'm sure there's some water around. If you were somebody who lived at the prison, there's probably some water around, something to fill up, something where they could have baptized him. To me, that's a silly thing to think about, because you're discounting that there could have been things that's not recorded there. Number two, the second thing that this statement is discounting is the meaning of the word baptize. What does baptize mean?
Immersion.
Immersion means to immerse, means to cover. So if something is immersed, it is not sprinkled, because it can't be immersed if it's sprinkled. So just by definition. Letter C. The jailer must have... wait a minute. I just read that, didn't I?
Yeah, they've got it in there twice.
They do have that in there twice. Another one of those mistakes in this book, isn't it? Since the jailer and all his, verse 33, were baptized, and since the houses... infants or small children, then the infants must have been baptized in the first century, ought to be baptized today. I read that and said, huh?
They had to believe.
Mm-hmm. They were not candidates for baptism. I guess you could say that. I guess they're trying to have the discussion about qualifications of who is being baptized, perhaps, as far as infants go. There are qualifications you have to be baptized. One is believe. Does an infant have an ability to believe? No. Does the infant have the ability to not only believe, but to have faith? No, because they haven't developed understanding. Does an infant have the ability to repent of sin? No, because there is no sin.
They don't have the ability. You think about an infant, what we consider an infant would be a baby.
Right.
And a baby doesn't have the ability to confess.
That is correct, because they can't announce, they can't speak. So... Yep.
It says enough water in the jail to immerse, and then C says
enough in the house. Yep.
Okay.
Yep. But that's the difference in the two.
Same.
Yeah, same answer. I felt we answered both of them. Next page, number 21. Hey, I think we might finish this tonight. Number 21 is what instructions were given to the jailer the next day? Verse 35, let them go. Why did Paul refuse to leave until the magistrates came themselves?
Because if they had just left, they could have been accused of escaping. They could be accused of a lot of things. But since the magistrates had to come and release them, then that shows that there wasn't anything done detrimentally of Paul's house.
And also because they had not been treated
Under the Roman, the law had been broken. Under the Roman law, my understanding is that they were very strict on how their citizens were treated. So if you were uncondemned and you received punishment, the administer of the punishment would be punished more severely with punishment than the one they punished. And so they didn't do their due diligence. They didn't find out what kind of citizens they were. They didn't understand, because Paul was a Roman citizen, even though he was a Jew. And Paul, well, Silas too, but anyway, so the reason this is significant that Paul, and we'll see Paul do this again, he was beaten openly. That was another no-no. They were beaten openly because they were uncondemned. There'd been no trial. And because of this, because of the jail time, he's saying, come get us. You come get us out. And then he goes on to explain it. To me, it's kind of like he takes his thumb and rubs it in just a little bit. Because we're Roman citizens and you beat us.
Only Romans could punish and not Jews punish Romans.
That's right. That's right. That was against the law. And so everything just went wrong as far as the law was concerned, the Roman law. So notice that in the reading here, it kind of scared them a little bit. They kind of puckered up when they found out, uh-oh, the Roman citizens, we've done something wrong. And so I think this was a good move on Paul's part.
And another thing, they had done this publicly to them.
Yep.
And all the people saw it and knew it. And so, you know, it was their turn to have the other side, like you said, you know, publicly they had to let them go.
Yeah, now they're wanting to say, shh, let's be quiet about this. This didn't happen. Remember, prior to this, what had they done? They brought people in, didn't they? Made a big deal out of it. Now they're saying, oh, we got to get out from under this somehow. We got to be quiet about that. So then they, to me, I look at it and say, that's a good move on Paul's part. He probably saves some trouble for him. Even though I think the jailer would not have given him any trouble, because now he's one of the brothers. Number 22 is, what did Paul and Silas do after their release from prison?
They went to Lydia's house.
Yep. They entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Verse number 40. This is a great, wonderful thing that happened, that they went to the house of Lydia, for she had invited them before to come and be a part. But what I want us to notice out of verse 40, what Paul and Silas done, when they had seen the brethren, talking about the ones there at Lydia's, and they comforted them, in other words, they encouraged them, and then they departed. So they wanted to make sure that the brethren were well taken care of emotionally before they left, because they knew what went on. They knew that Paul and Silas had been put in prison. I wonder that when they saw Paul and Silas, it was like the other case of when the angel let them out of jail and they saw them, you know, and they almost just couldn't believe it. And the girl was so excited she ran and didn't even let them in the gate. I can see that is probably, or I feel that could have been another one of those type situations. They were very excited and encouraged because their prayers had been answered. Next part of that question is, do you think Paul had a definite reason for not leaving immediately? If so, what?
No, I think he wanted to see his brother, like, in comfort and talk to him.
Yeah.
If this is what happened to us, and, you know, then that's another prior story from God, you know, about earthquakes and so forth, and how that he took care of
it. Yeah, they were building their faith through these events that happened. Yeah, I think you're right on. You got it. I think you're right on it.
I think Paul was first. I can do all things through God who strengthens me.
Mm-hmm.
Paul was showing me that them at Lydia's house that anything could be accomplished with the faith.
Yep. All right, anything, any other thoughts on that? True or false? Oh, I thought somebody answered that. No. Question number one is what Timothy's father was not known very well.
False.
False. Go back to the beginning of the chapter. Question number two. The Lord called Paul to preach the gospel in Macedonia.
True.
Got the, that's what we call the Macedonian call. There was a synagogue in the city of Philippi. What makes that false?
The one, it was not a Jewish temple. Two, many of them were worshiping down at the riverside.
Very good. Paul and company accepted Lydia's invitation at first mention. I didn't hear what you said.
The first 15 says she had to persuade him. So I said, false.
Yep. Number four, Paul and his company accepted Lydia's, I just read that. Paul was glad the damsel testified that they were servants of the Most High God.
False.
She
pestered.
She worried him to death. They were wanting to get away, leave us alone. She was not pleasant to them. All right. Does anybody have any comments or questions over this? Got a reaction in there. Did y'all hear that? All right. If there's nothing else, we'll pick up with number 36. Page 36, lesson number 11.